This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So we do start the season of Advent today, and traditionally the season of Advent, which really anticipates Jesus, it anticipates Jesus who is fully God and fully man coming to earth, and it includes certain words that help us focus our attention. So you can see these illuminated along the side walls of our building, except for the one that we're talking about today. But batteries will be replaced, and that'll be all good soon. Hope, peace, love, and joy. They capture so well what this season leading up to Christmas is all about. And for many of us, this is one of our favorite times of year. That's certainly the case for me. And today we're focusing on this word peace as a way of thinking about what Jesus was after in his coming to earth. The word peace gets complicated when we think about celebrating the holidays, because peace often seems very elusive. It seems to be a longing that we have, something that we want to see but isn't a reality. And it's even reflected in holiday movies that so many of us enjoy. So if you're holier than the rest of us and don't watch any Christmas movies, God bless you. So you can ignore these illustrations. But for the rest of us who watch Christmas movies, think about how peace is not a reality. It's a longing. So White Christmas, the movie White Christmas. What does it center on? It centers on a conflict between Bob and Betty when a nosy housekeeper jumps on the party line at the wrong time. I mean, that's really what's going on. She eavesdrops and creates all this conflict, and Bob and Betty can't get it together. They can't find peace until the very end when they kiss and everything's good. I'm going to spoil all these movies too, by the way. So if you've never seen any of these, then you're going to know what happens. Christmas Vacation, if that one passes your conscience test, it features a variety of conflicts, but especially between the main character, Clark, and his boss over the Christmas bonus program. He's anticipating a big financial payout, and instead he gets a membership to the Jelly of the Month Club. And his cousin kidnaps his boss, and it's a whole thing. But in the end, peace comes because he not only gets his bonus plus more. So there's that. The movie Elf, it spotlights a conflict between a human who thinks he's an elf named Buddy and his father, who doesn't know that he's had a child. So they're in conflict. They don't understand this. And the movie's bringing them back together, and by the end, they're all back together and everything's good. So that's all the peace that exists in Hollywood, but none of this compares to the OG Christmas story, like the foundational one, that the conflict that is found in the Christmas story itself is one that is human against human, but it's also human against God vertically. And Jesus comes to fix all that. He comes to bring peace to all that. So Christmas exists in part because you and I cannot get along with God or one another. And that's why Jesus came. So how can we have peace with God when we have been sinning against him and his holy commands for most of our lives? How can we have peace with one another when we don't vote the same, when we don't like the same stuff, or even when we don't go about practicing our religious devotion in the same meaningful ways? How can we have peace with one another? And these seem like insurmountable obstacles. And I'm just scratching the surface about how deeply the relational divide goes. So in the movies, most of these tensions are resolved by the time the closing credits roll. Or if you're watching a Hallmark movie, before the main characters kiss with 1 minute left. It's predictable. Like last night, we were watching the new one, and it's like, man, my mom's like, they haven't kissed yet. And I said, well, they got 30 seconds. And within 15, they had kissed. So it's predictable. Before the credits roll, peace is going to come. There's going to be reconciliation. But when it comes to God and us, or when it comes to us and others, these things don't go away quickly. They usually linger. And in fact, you could almost say they get worse over time. And that's how deeply we need peace. So one clue that I've learned over the years for figuring out what Christmas is about or why Jesus came to earth is to be very curious when we mine the scriptures for times when it tells us why Jesus appeared or why he came. So like that's the language used in like 1 John. Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, wow, Merry Christmas. Or Jesus came for this reason. And so for the next few weeks, we're gonna keep digging into these prison epistles that we've been in since June, these middle letters. We've been camped out here to see if we can get any insights into why Jesus came. So Paul's writing to the churches in Ephesus in the book of Ephesians. That's gonna be a beachhead for the gospel in Asia Minor. So in these verses that we're considering today, Paul shows them that they are now members of God's household with one foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, and the whole structure of the global church is built upon that foundation. So he's wanting them to see the reason that Christ came is so important that it establishes the church. It helps them to live out of this reality so that they can function as a beachhead for the gospel as it propels into Asia Minor. And so this is where we're headed today. What's your hunch as to why Jesus came? So if Paul's writing to help churches see that they're members of one another in God's household with one foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, and he's doing all this to such a degree that the entire global church is built on the one and only solid foundation, what do you think Paul would communicate to make his point? Like, how would he drive to establish them in one foundation? If you're gonna write and compel a group to come together as one, what truth would drive you? Well, bringing things into today's world, Paul teaches them about Christmas. He says, I'm gonna establish you as a church and by making sure that you understand why Jesus came. And that's gonna change everything for you. So, I mean, it's significant, it's powerful, it's amazing. And that's where Paul heads today. So let's read Ephesians 2 verses 13 through 17 together and see what we can learn about why Jesus came. So Ephesians 2, 13 through 17, that's what we're gonna read. When I get done with verse 17, I'll say, this is God's word, and you can say, thanks be to God. So beginning in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three progressions of peace that Jesus brings. Three progressions of peace that Jesus brings. And again, we're kind of focusing on verse 17, but I wanted to grab that whole thought up through verse 13 because it's all about the peace that Jesus brings. And the first point, obviously, if you haven't figured that out, is that Jesus preaches peace. He preaches peace. So that's the first part of our progression. The first progression of the peace that Jesus brings is he proclaims it. He preaches peace. So that's the simple truth that we're unpacking in verse 17, is that Jesus, the Christ, so he's the Messiah, he came and preached. And we're told here in this passage that his arrival or his coming meant that he proclaimed something, that he preached this message of peace. He delivered a message of peace. There's several passages in Isaiah that beautifully capture this theme. So Like, this isn't coming out of a vacuum. This is exactly what the prophets told us to be expecting when the Christ comes. So in Isaiah 52, verse 7, we have this prophetic announcement that describes a message that will bring good news and publish peace. Publish peace. Bring good news and publish peace. And the message is declaring that your God reigns. So imagine that. There's going to be a messenger coming. There's going to be one coming who's going to give a message that's good news and kind of what's coming off the printing press, you know, what's being published is peace because God reigns. So that's Isaiah 52:7. Or maybe more strikingly, Isaiah 57, verse 19, it directly echoes the language of Ephesians proclaiming peace, peace to the far and to the near. So, I mean, it's basically the same concept that we see here. And if we dig deeper into Isaiah, we see that the broader context of these prophecies is profound. Isaiah envisions a servant who will not only restore Israel, but will be a light to the nations so that God's salvation may reach the ends of the earth. That's Isaiah 49, verses 6 through 9. And we famously know, like we just sang, that unto us a child would be given, unto us a son would be born. This promised one is the Prince of Peace, whose government and peace will have no end. It's established with justice and righteousness. That's Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. So with all that background from Isaiah, when Paul comes and he's trying to make this church one, he's reminding us that Christ is the fulfillment of these prophetic promises, that he's preaching this message of peace, this message of reconciliation between groups that don't get along, between Jews and Gentiles, between humanity and God. So in Ephesians 2:17, if you look at that, Paul describes Christ's proclamation of peace to both those who were near and those who were far off. Or you might see these as the groups of Jews and Gentiles. The peace proclaimed is fundamentally based on Christ's crucifixion. That's the foundation of our reconciliation to God, the foundation of the way things are made right. And the peace operates on two levels. It operates horizontally between Jews and Gentiles, where there's one new humanity created, and it works vertically between humanity and God. So this proclamation of peace is carried out by the exalted Christ. And how does he carry this out? Through his people, through the church, led by the Holy Spirit. The church is the visible place on earth where God's peace is pronounced and clear, and people can see it and know, oh, that's what God's peace looks like, because those people shouldn't get along, and they do. Something's happened there. Something's different here. The recipients are identified. They're those who are far away, so those unredeemed Gentiles who are without Christ, and those who are near, those unredeemed Jews who had God's covenant and promises. Peace, peace to those who are far and those who are near. This becomes a powerful declaration of God's inclusive redemption plan. In other words, nobody's out of that. Nobody's excluded from God's redemptive plan. When Jesus comes to bring peace, you could say it's for everyone. Everyone in this room, everyone that you come in contact with, his peace is for them. And so today, I hope you feel how great this good news is for all of us here. Maybe you have a background in church and you grew up with traditions and you are longing for them, and it's so dear to you, the way you grew up and how you were founded, and you understand some of the stories. Jesus came to bring you peace. With all that knowledge you have and all that background, or maybe you're in this room and you don't have any kind of, your story doesn't have any kind of religious overtones. You didn't grow up in church. You don't know the background. Maybe you're here just because of the friends or the holidays or whatever. And, you know, we're so glad that you're here, but Jesus came to bring peace to you, no matter what your background is. Sometimes we settle for peace in this world that aren't Jesus. So we go after peace that like makes sense on paper, but it's not Jesus. And how does that look in our world? Well, if we could just get the right person in power, or if the ruler in that part of the world were different, then our world would have peace. And while those might be admirable steps for a short while, they're missing the deeper reality. The peace that our world needs is not of this world. The peace that we long for has to come from God himself. And that comes through Jesus, our perfect mediator. He's fully God, so he can represent God's interest in the peace process. And he's fully man. He can represent our interest in the peace process. And he's accomplished this perfectly. He's accomplished it. His work preaches peace. So we're going to take a couple moments and just consider the greatness of Jesus and the peace that he brings. And you probably already know what these points are. The first point is that the first kind of progression, Jesus preaches peace. And secondly, Jesus preaches it vertically. He preaches peace vertically. So he preaches peace with God. Look at Ephesians 2:16, the verse right before this. It says that Jesus made peace, he killed the hostility, and he reconciled both groups to God in one body through the cross. So actually, it's the end of verse 15. He made peace, he reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, and killed the hostility. I mean, this litany of phrases is a lot. I mean, just think about that. The Jesus made peace, he made peace, he established it. He accomplished it. I mean, that's amazing. Can you imagine someone standing up and saying that, like in the conflict in the Middle East? We have somebody just stand up and say, yeah, I've made peace. You'd be like, really? Does Hamas know about this? You know, do both sides know that there's peace? Or maybe in other wars that you're aware of in our world, and some random person just stands up and says, hey, I've made peace, it's all good now. We would be like, huh? Like, who are you to make peace? And Jesus is telling us in these verses, or Paul's telling us in these verses, that Jesus has made peace. So that's just one part of it. One, you know, I have so many questions, like, he made peace? Okay, well, what about this or that? I mean, did he make it or not? He made peace. He worked for an outcome, and he fixed our relationship with God. He fixed what separated us from God and from others. And then the end of the verse, right at verse 16, he killed the hostility. So he's a peacemaker who kills things. Great. He killed the hostility. But this is what Jesus does. He not only makes peace a reality, but he also aims at the root. And what's the root of our lack of peace? It's this hostility we have between the two parties. That's why they can't get along. They're hostile towards one another. So some of us in this room have made peace with our past, but we still carry the hostility about what someone did to us. And so think about what Jesus is saying here. Think about what Paul's telling us that Jesus has done. That Jesus has not only established the peace, but he's killed the hostility. He's erased it. And when it comes to us and God, I mean, just think about how staggering this is, that we have a right relationship with God now through Jesus and what he's done. I love the way this psalmist put it, that he's taken our sins and separated them as far as the east is from the west. So where exactly is that on a map? It can't be found. Like, he's completely obliterated them. They no longer are the defining mark of us. No longer are we marked by hostility towards God. No longer are we marked by an estranged relationship with our Father in heaven, with our Creator who made us. Now we have a way to have a right relationship with him. So that hostility we have toward God comes from our sin, and Jesus has erased it. And it doesn't matter your background, we all need to be reconciled to God. So Jesus has done this through the cross, specifically by dying in the place of those who needed to be reconciled to God. He wasn't paralyzed by good intentions. It's not like Jesus walked this earth with ADHD and said, well, I really know I ought to do a good thing, but I'm not sure exactly where to get started in that. And he's just paralyzed in the decision-making process. So he wasn't paralyzed by good intentions, like wanting to do something good that would be helpful and not knowing where to start. No, he actually came to accomplish reconciliation. Jesus preached this and he actually did it. So he famously said that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. He paid the ransom price to redeem his people. He gave his life on behalf of, or in the place of, the many. So in our place, condemned he stood, and he sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Jesus has brought peace vertically with God. He preaches peace vertically. And then third and finally, Jesus preaches peace horizontally. Horizontally, he's established peace with others. So he preaches that message, and that message has an impact that goes vertically, where we have a right relationship with God now through Jesus. He's reconciled us to God, but he's also reconciled us to one another. The horizontal problem was between Jew and Gentile. Between Jew and Gentile. And so I'm gonna give you, I think this quote's like four paragraphs, but I think it makes the point, it helps set this in context, because I think we're maybe not picking up all that Paul's throwing down here. This writer's named Luke Timothy Johnson, and he captures it in this way. He says, the imagery here is complex, and it depends on the physical arrangement of the Jerusalem temple, which had a wall dividing the court of the Gentiles from the holy place with a sign threatening death to any Gentile who transgressed the boundary. So since the holy place promised access to God, this physical arrangement symbolized at once both the wall dividing humans and the cosmic wall separating God from humanity. Because those who were circumcised and who observed the Torah could enter the holy place, they could suppose that they had special access to God, whereas those who did not share these symbols were excluded. The problem lay not with Torah or temple as such, but with the human hostility that perverted even the gracious gifts of God into signs of self-aggrandizement, rivalry, and boasting, all the signs, in short, of hostility. So do you get it? I mean, that would mean all of us are excluded from having access to God. We would walk up to the temple and there would be a wall there. Or I should say most of us. I don't know how many Jews might be in this room. But if you were a Jew keeping Torah and you were circumcised, you could go in. But if you were a Gentile coming in, there would be a sign that met you. Like, you don't belong here. This far and no further. And that represented all the hostility. Paul drastically restructures these symbols through the figure of the crucified Messiah. By his death on the cross, he brought the hostility to an end. Namely, the enmity between God and humans and between Jew and Greek. The blood of the rejected one becomes the new bond of unity for all. In the process, reshaping the entire Jewish symbolic structure. He is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances. So this is what Jesus did in his death. He said, nope, you all come to me and you all get access to me in this one way. You are now one new person through my death. Paul asserts that in Jesus, there is not only the revelation of God's gift, but also the basis for a new humanity. Jew and Greek both find in him a new way of access to God. This is in 2:15-16, where we're told that he might create in himself one new individual in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. What Torah and temple offered only to Jews, Jesus gives to all humans by God's free gift. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I mean, do you get it? I mean, just think about years of worship like that, where you came to have access to God and you were excluded. You weren't quite as close as those other people who were close. And now in the death of Christ, it's all through one man that we have access. We're not separated any longer. That's the reality that Paul's pointing to. And in our world today, I know these horizontal relationships are so challenging to overcome. Because like I mentioned earlier, we can easily remember the hurt that people have brought into our lives. People who wronged us maybe 30 years ago that we've long forgotten about can stir our emotions as we recall how they wronged us. We can quickly go to that. So we need a Jesus who is big enough to do something about this. And we have it in Christ. We have a Messiah who's accomplished that. So some of us have gone all in with trusting Jesus as the source of our hope for peace with God. But we haven't trusted him to bring us peace with others. So you would like accuse me of heresy if I said, you know, you're not believing God to have a right relationship with him. We know that believing and trusting in Jesus is the way we have that right relationship with God. But when it comes to others, we don't base that on who we are in Christ. We base that on how well they treated us. We have other things that are tipping the scales this way or that, rather than Christ. We're not trusting him. We're not trusting him. But we need this act of faith. It includes both. Jesus has established peace, not just vertically, but horizontally. So when you look at others in this room, there shouldn't be anyone you look at and go, why can't I got some questions about that person? So do you believe in Jesus or not? Because if you admit that you got some problems with people, are you in Christ? Have you really experienced his peace? He made peace. Jesus made peace. He didn't like come to make it possible or an opportunity. He actually established it. You trust in him, you have a right relationship with God. And you trust in him, you have a right relationship with others. This is the reality. And I'm not suggesting that Jesus' power is limited by our weakness here or our lack of faith. I'm suggesting that we put our complete trust in Jesus. Move our confidence there. He's able to bring peace between you and God. And in the same way, he's powerful to bring peace horizontally with others. So will you trust him for this? Will you respond to his proclamation of peace by embracing him wholeheartedly? Or another way I could put it, which I think gives us a lot of hope, that it's not up to us to right all the wrongs that have been done to us. Jesus died so they would no longer have power over us. He's killed the hostility. And again, I hope you understand, I'm not suggesting like you just need to get over hurt and that wasn't even real and Jesus has saved you and it's all better now. I'm saying it's just giving us a clue that the healing's gonna come as we keep trusting in Jesus. Like that's progressive sanctification. In the same way, you don't like, you know, that relationship with God, you're growing into that. It's probably sweeter years down the road than it was right at the start. And that's how it's gonna be with others. That relationship with others is gonna be way sweeter years down the road than it was at the start. Because that's what Jesus has done. We keep trusting in his saving power to bring peace horizontally. So in conclusion today, we've seen these three progressions of the peace that Jesus brings. He preaches peace, he preaches it vertically so that we have peace with God, and he preaches it horizontally so that we have peace with others. The season of Advent begins today. We're gonna be considering his arrival or his coming this entire season. We're gonna be anticipating that. And like this song that we sang earlier, would your heart just prepare him room? Some of you in this room are living without knowing the peace that Jesus brings in your relationships with, in your relationship with God and with your relationship with others. Would you trust in him? Would you believe in him? Would you turn away from all that leads to division and trust in his work on the cross to bring peace to your life? Could you just land there? I think in my own life, when I'm usually not at peace with others, it's because I want my own way and I'm not trusting Jesus. And so I'm inviting you to trust him, trust with confidence that he actually brings peace, that he can actually affect the horizontal as well as the vertical. So if you don't know that hope, maybe for the first time in your life, you just need to trust him. You need to believe in him. And I think there's others in this room that we need to prepare him room by releasing grudges or hurts that we're clinging to so desperately and holding on tightly to Jesus and his proclamation of peace over our lives. We like cherishing the grudges or the hurts. It's so easy to do that. And we wonder why we don't have peace. You know, it's like we're just petting this grudge, you know, like, oh yeah, they wronged, oh yeah, they wronged you. And here's what they said. And do you remember what their face looked like? And oh yeah, they hurt. That hurt really bad. And that's what we're nurturing. Instead of saying, Jesus, somehow you've worked peace in this and I trust you. I can't be holding on to this. I'm choosing this over you. Clinging so desperately to him and his proclamation of peace over our lives and just believing, you actually brought peace. You actually brought peace. You've actually accomplished this. You've killed the hostility. You've done all this work. Let me put it this way. If you were counseling someone who had a fractured relationship with God, what would you tell them? And then how does that counsel apply to the relational hurt you have with others? Because it's the same piece. You would probably say, you need to repent. You need to relinquish your hold on what you're building your life on and trust in Jesus, and you'll have peace with God. And it's the same for relating to others. You need to repent and turn away from the grudges and the things that you're holding on to of how you've been hurt and trust in Jesus. Trust him to bring peace to you. So this season of Advent, like any other season in the life of our church, it's all about knowing Jesus. It's knowing more of him so that we can make him known to others, to make him known to our world. I mean, don't you want to live in a way that confounds the world? And so I know we love talking about how worldly the church is, and yet, you know, when we get together for coffee, we act just like the world does. We're complaining and talking about all the problems we have, problems we have with people and how people irritate us and whatever. And I want to live in a way that confounds the world, that they look and go, why aren't you so negative on everybody in your life like the rest of us are? Well, something's changed in my life. There's something, someone is dictating my life differently. So knowing Jesus affects this. Knowing Jesus so that we can make him known to others, so that we can give witness to him, that there's a reason why I live differently. So let's press in this season to know our peace preacher. That's what Jesus is making known to you. He's proclaiming to you peace. Are we gonna listen? Are we gonna lean in and say, yes, Jesus, it's mine. I believe that. I believe you've done this. Let's know him as our peace preacher, that we may glorify and enjoy him forever.